This letter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand that better. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand your word, that you would help us to put your word into our lives, Lord, and into action. So I pray, Lord, that your word does speak to our hearts, opens our hearts up. Pray that our minds are open to what it has to say, and I pray our minds are clear from distractions. Thankful again for everything you've done for us, and I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt God use you in a certain situation? Maybe the right words at the right time in somebody's life. Maybe you did something for someone because you felt led to do it, and they came to you and said, you know what, that really made a huge impact on me. That really helped me a lot. So maybe you were just doing your job. Maybe you were just doing a good job at work or in school or in the family, and it spoke volumes to other people because they saw your commitment. They saw what you were doing, and it just encouraged them. And they might have said something like this to you. You know what? You brought a glimmer of hope to my life, or you were a ray of light just when I needed it. How did it make you feel when something like that happened? I mean, I'm sure at some point, if that's happened to you, you probably felt a degree of joy. You probably felt pretty pleased with the fact that, you know, God used you in a situation. So in this world, we're going to find that there's going to be people that bring joy and are a ray of light to people's lives, and there's going to be people that are just toxic and dark, people that you just don't want to be around. Have you met those people? Yeah, I think we've probably all met those people. Unfortunately, maybe for some of us, maybe that's true of you. Maybe you're not a ray of light when you walk in the room. You're kind of like a downer, a toxic person, a dark person. Well, here's the thing. God desires for us as Christians to be light to this world. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said he wants his believers to be a light to this world so other people see him as the light. So today from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, we're going to learn how to be lights to this world. And I believe that when we are a light to this world, we'll actually experience some degree of joy in our life. So the first thing that we want to deal with here is found in verse 12, how to become a light. The first way is to pursue obedience. Pursue obedience. Let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So he starts off verse 12, he says, therefore, and most of you know that if you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? Okay, if you go back to verses 1 through 11, we see that Paul uses Jesus as the example. Jesus as the example of obedience. The scripture says that he was obedient to the point of death. So he's saying, therefore, because Jesus was obedient, the call of the Christian is to be obedient. See, when we identify ourselves as a Christian, we're saying we're a follower of Christ. Now, just to clarify for anyone, the way that a person becomes a Christian is only through believing in the work that Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God, and the Bible says that all who believe will have eternal life. So some people might say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then you ask them, what do you believe about Jesus? Or you'll say things like, why are you a Christian? They'll say things like, I go to church, or I obey the Ten Commandments. But the truth of the matter is a Christian is a person who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if that's you, which I hope it is, and if it's not, you need to really do some soul searching. If you are considering yourself a Christian because you trust in Jesus, basically what you're saying is, I am a follower of Christ. Or in other words, I'm like a little Christ. Jesus is my example. So Therefore, Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Paul is saying we should all be obedient as Christians. So now he's writing to the church in Philippi, and basically what he's saying is, hey, remember when I was there, you were obedient? Well, now that I'm not there, I still desire you to be obedient, and so does God. See, there was problems. There was disunity and some problems in the church. So Paul was saying, hey, remember, you guys are capable of this. You can be obedient. And I saw it when I was there, but now I'm not, and I desire that. There's some of you here that are parents or grandparents, and one of the things, like, you know, when you have children or grandchildren, you look and you desire obedience, right? And when they're obedient in front of you, you're like, good job. But the best, as a parent, I'll just say this, the best is when someone comes up to you and says, oh, your kid is so wonderful, or they're so nice, or they're so polite, and you weren't even there. You're like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, this is what I've desired from them, because I'm not hounding over them and saying, like, you have to do this, you have to do that. But they're doing it when you're not even around. What that shows is that it's internalized and they're actually living that way. Well, that's what God desires for us as Christians. He desires us to pursue that type of obedience in our lives, that we are obedient no matter who's around. But then Paul says this interesting thing. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some of us would scratch our head and say, what do you mean work out your salvation? Well, the Bible Knowledge Commentary states on this point to help us understand a little bit. He says, they were told to work out or put into practice in their daily living what God worked in them through his Holy Spirit. So basically what he's saying is they receive salvation, or we receive salvation, so we work out in our daily living what that looks like, which is obedience. Then the commentator goes on to say they were not told to work for their salvation, but told to work out their salvation that God has already given them. In view of the problems and the disunity and the pride among those believers, this interpretation seems to be the correct one. Some were not doing their work selflessly, like we discussed last week, but with their own interests. Because of that, they were being disobedient and they were not being lights to one another. So you see what he's saying here? He's saying, work out what God has already done in your life. So in order for us to be a light to our community, to our family, to our neighbors, to the people around us, we actually need to talk the talk and walk the walk. See, some of us have a problem with this. Some of us just talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. We're big talkers, but not good walkers. And what I want to do is I want to just spend a few minutes just talking about how sometimes we talk too much and don't walk enough. And there's this new thing, it's not very new, but that we all know about and maybe most of us participate in, and it's something called social media, where a lot of talking goes on, but not a lot of walking happens. Have you noticed that? A lot of people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk in their life. And now we've given them a platform to do so, right? We have social media where people can talk and talk and talk, but we don't see really the true proof of their faith. So what I would like to do is I'd like to give you just a few tips and pointers. These are not gospel truth. This is not found in the Bible necessarily, but just some tips on how we as Christians should navigate social media a little bit. So here are some things that we need to be careful about posting, and they're pretty much in do nots. You know, the first I would say is do not post your own good works. Okay? Do not post. You do something good, don't post your own good works for everyone to see. Do you know what the scriptures say in Proverbs 27:2? It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let another praise you. Well, that goes against what many people do. They do a good work and then they post it, hoping that the comments below that post will be that another praising you. Here's the problem. We're no different than what Jesus accused the Pharisees of, which was hypocrisy, of going to the street corners and announcing things with trumpets and saying, hey, look at me, how good of a person am I? And you know what? You might be a pretty good person. You might have some pretty good works, But the truth is that you're not supposed to be praising yourself, okay? If you do something good and someone else praises you, fine. But we're not, as Christians, supposed to be promoting ourselves. That's why we're not always promoting our church, but we promote the name of Christ. We don't always promote what the church does and all the great things the church does. We promote the name of Jesus. That's important for us. As far as social media goes, again, don't continue to post what is wrong with everyone else. The best way for somebody to get rid of you as a friend or hide you or unfollow you is you continuing to point out the problems with everyone else. Okay? People know that people have problems. People know that there's problems out there. But we as Christians, we really shouldn't spend so much time on things like social media pointing out what's wrong with everyone else. It's not necessarily the place. And the reason why is because you can't enter into a good conversation with someone when you're just pointing the fingers at them. And third is this, avoid arguments. Have you ever gotten into a spiritual debate with someone? Have you ever gotten into an argument? You might know this. Realistically, no one really wins an argument, right? I mean, you can go back and forth and, you know, it might provide some entertainment for the other people looking on. But the truth is it really helpful as a Christian to argue with people back and forth? Are you really creating a light, or are you just kind of putting yourself in this light that you're maybe intolerant or maybe mean to other people? So I would suggest this. If someone posts something that you don't agree with, that you take offense to, maybe because you're a Christian and they're attacking Christians, take it to the private realm. Go to their inbox or direct message and say, hey, listen, I'd like to talk with you about this. I can guarantee that they will be appreciative of the fact that you didn't do this in public before everyone. It's so unbelievably important for us as Christians to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. And many times, a place like social media just gives us room to talk and not really walk the walk that God wants us to. But the charge here that he's saying, work out your salvation, is the question really is, what areas of your life or my life do we need to become more obedient in? You get that? Work out your salvation. What areas of your life do you and I need to become more obedient in? And the more obedient we become, the more of a light that we become. Because people are watching. People see what we're doing. So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you know what that's saying? When you're obedient, people see that as a light. It shines, and then they start to wonder. They start to ask, who is this person? Why are they doing this? What motivates them? What fuels them? Why are they obedient? Why are they living this way? Rather than talking about how you're living this way, just live it, and then other people will see it. Jesus is saying that's the way it works. But then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what? That carries the idea that this is serious business to God. You know, God cares that we're obedient. People have painted this picture of God like, oh, he's so nice and he never gets mad at anything. Oh, yeah? You ever read the Bible? Well, the truth is that we should work this out with fear and trembling because this is serious business. God desires obedience. Parents, again, if you're a parent or maybe a child, have you ever been disobedient to your parent? How did it go? Okay? Were they like, that's all right? You know, those kids wind up the most messed up, okay? And the reason why is because their parents don't seem to care. But God does. And a good parent disciplines their child when they're disobedient. A good parent is displeased with their child when they're disobedient because they know that's not the best for them. See, God is a good parent, and he knows what's best. So he desires obedience from us because he knows that it will be helpful to us. C.S. Lewis said it this way. I really like this quote. He says, to have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take their advice. You get that? So if you're saying you trust in Christ, what's the sense if you're not willing to take his advice? If you look at the Bible and say, I don't like that stuff. Well, you trusted him. He did so much for you. Why not follow his advice? If he did good to you in that situation, why isn't following him good as well? But then C.S. Lewis goes on and says, thus, if you really have handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already, not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. You know what that's saying? Our motivation to be obedient shouldn't be like it used to be, like, oh no, I better be good because God's mean and all bad people go to hell and all good people go to heaven. Maybe you used to believe that. But no, now that you know you're going to heaven, your obedience should be sparked by the fact that you are, the fact that God loves you and has done so much for you. You know, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. But then it goes on at 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So our obedience should be an outworking of our salvation. And when it is, we become a light. People will look and see, and they'll say, there's something different about that person. They have a moral compass that is not like any other that I've seen. Something about them is so different, and it might actually cause them to actually talk to you and ask a question. It might actually cause them, when they're in their deep pit of despair, to come to you and say, you know what? One of the things I've noticed about you is, and then you have this great, amazing opportunity to be a light to them. But you know, obedience actually takes effort, doesn't it? And some of us don't like effort. We steer away from things. The path of least resistance is our path. That's what we like, okay? Well, I have good news for you, because the next point helps us understand that in order to be a light, we need to rely on and yield to the Holy Spirit. Do you realize this? You're not doing this alone. This big effort of obedience is not just done in your own power. So that's good news, because that means that God is working in and through you, through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. So now what the scripture is saying is, you know, you may think it's hard to be obedient and to be a light in this way. Well, just like you were saved by God's grace, God's grace will actually sanctify you or set you apart or make you more obedient. If you rely on the Holy Spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit, what the scriptures are telling us is this: God will empower you and work through you. You're not in this alone. So that means that everything we do in obedience to God is through the power that he gives us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we have free will, you know what? We can turn our back on the Holy Spirit. We can turn our back. We can not listen to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? You're going down this path, and you know something's telling you, don't do that. And you're like, shh, stop it. I'm not going to listen, and I'm going to do what I want to do. How'd that work out for you? How'd that work out? Well, most of you probably have lists and stories of times in your life when you decided, I'm going to walk my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And here's what happens. We don't rely on and yield to the Holy Spirit of God. He's there as a counselor and as a guide to help us to understand this. But you know what? There's this battle. It's the spirit versus the flesh is happening. There's also a battle. There's the spirit versus the world. And I believe that the Holy Spirit really starts to work on people even before the Holy Spirit comes and lives in their hearts. When you study the scriptures, you'll see the Holy Spirit working and doing things, not necessarily inside the believer, but on the outside of the unbeliever. And some of you realize this to be true in your life. before you became a Christian, you're like, I met this person and it was kind of weird. You know what I mean? Like they were telling me about Jesus. Then I went here and there was another person telling me about Jesus. Then I went to church and it seemed like that guy was saying the same thing about Jesus. And it was like, and you're like, wow, what a coincidence. You know, the stars align, the cosmic things. No, it was the Holy Spirit. And he was working and he was pulling you towards him and trying to help you to understand who the true God, the one true God is. So there are two things, though, that Paul says. Two things that Paul points out what happens when we rely on and yield to the Holy Spirit. And that is, for it is God's work for his will and his good pleasure. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this, his will, first, but I'm not going to because that's for another sermon series, I think. But let me just tell you this. God has a master plan for your life. And when you submit to that plan, you experience his best for you. God has a master plan for your life. And when you submit to his plan, you will experience his best for you. And you'll experience joy. Now, then the million-dollar question is a question I get asked all the time. Pastor Mike, what's God's will for my life? Well, let's start with this. God's will is for you and I to be obedient. That's first and foremost. All the little intricacies, like, should I be a nurse? Should I be a teacher? Should I buy a house? Should I have kids? Should I marry this person? All those things. I can't answer all those things. But guess who can? Okay? God can through his Holy Spirit in your life. But I'll tell you this. When you start to go the path of disobedience, I'll just tell you this. You're going out of the realm of what God's good, perfect will is for your life. You're turning your back on him and going towards your own selfish desires, the world, Satan, whatever it is. You're going away. You're straying away from what his best is for you. So what he's saying is, you want to be a light, follow his master plan. Go after him and God will work through your life. All of a sudden, he'll do things that you never thought were possible through the life that you have. But then he says, for his will and his good pleasure. When we submit to God, all the glory goes to him. This is the greatest truth, okay? We don't have to take the glory. He gets the glory because we're following after him by relying on and yielding to the Holy Spirit. Well, why does all this matter? Because if we want to be a light for him, we need to allow him to use our lives. If you want to be a light for the Lord, you need to allow the Spirit to use your life. Because it doesn't take us out of the equation, does it? I mean, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, one of my favorite verses. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying it was kind of like a push-pull, okay? God's empowering me, but I'm responding, okay? And I'm working hard at this. I don't want to forget this. I don't want to leave this out. I don't want to neglect this. I want to respond to what God is doing in my life. But the next way we become lights to this world is this, found in verse 14 and 6 through 16. Act like a child of God. Verse 14 says this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I'm going to stop right there. The basic truth that's taught right here is this. Christians should not act like this world. The church should be different because we are God's children. Psalm 27:10 says this, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. See, when we trusted in Christ, God took us in as his children. Okay, we were not his children, we were his creation, but now we're his children. So God takes us into his family when we trust in Jesus. But then Paul lists a few ways that his family should act, his kids should act. And these are conflicting with what the world says, okay? Not grumbling or complaining, okay? Anybody like to complain? Some people think this is a spiritual gift, okay? The spiritual gift of complaining all the time, okay? And you know what? This world complains a lot, right? Remember back in March, maybe a few weeks ago, we had that one freak, like, 85-degree day? You think people would enjoy an 85 degree day, right? But what do they do? Oh, so what do? Go from winter to summer? No spring anymore? Okay, you hear all these weird complaints and you're just like, dude, it's 85 degrees. Like, this is beautiful. Like, we fall into the trap, right? I mean, social media will help you with that too. You go on there and it's just like a bunch of complaints, right? Think about it. A child of God rejoices. He's saying, not complaining. He's writing to his church and saying, you know what? You guys are having problems because you're a bunch of gripers and complainers. That's your problem. You know, Christians shouldn't be like that. You know, I've heard Christians, like, you know, talk to people just even in their workplace and stuff like that, complaining about other Christians, complaining about their church. I'm like, really? Are you serious? Like, oh, come to church, but it stinks, okay? Like, that's not good advertisement for anyone, is it, okay? Definitely not the Lord. So as Christians, we should not really be grumblers and complainers. The second is, he says, not arguing, okay? Not in arguments. Some people major in this, arguing with other people. I can tell you this, that we will never impact the outside world if our first line of offense is arguing with them. In this day and age, in the marketplace of ideas, there are so many things that we can argue with. Wouldn't you agree? There are so many things. But what we as Christians have to do is find what helps people. Not arguing with them, but what helps them, what shows them love. Because you know what? When you're the type of person that argues with people, when people are looking for someone to have compassion on them and help them, they're not going to go to you. They're going to look at you and say, that person's just always arguing. They're always judgmental. They never have their arms open. They're always, you know, folded arms and just, you know, mean-looking face. So a child of God doesn't act like that. But then he says, innocent and blameless, not doing wrong. This is so important because as we pursue to be lights to this world, what's going to happen is people are going to see our actions and our deeds. But then he goes on to say, living by the word. Now, I will just say this. This is happening right now. People look at God's word and they don't value it. They don't think it's God's word. They will actually say things like, we're crazy for thinking this is God's word. They will say things like, no, that's an antiquated book. We don't listen to that. Well, I'll tell you what, the reason why I always have the Bible up here is because we believe that the Bible is God's word. We believe that it's helpful and useful and imperative, really, for our lives. Everything that is said here is from God to us. And you know what? People are already saying this, but the heat is going to get on more. We're going to be labeled as freaks and weirdos for believing this, okay? We're going to be in the minority if we're not already. We're going to be the minority of this type of thinking. But the truth is God's children follow God's word. God's children look to God's word for guidance. God's children look to God's word for help in each day. And you know what? The interesting thing about this is people will attack. And when they do, we have to be ready to talk to them. So you might be thinking, oh man, that's a lot of work. I have to know a lot of this stuff. But here's what's happening. And here's a little, not trick I'll show you, but a little comeback I'll show you. A lot of people will say things about the Bible like, oh, it's not from God. Or they'll say this one. This is my all-time favorite. The Bible is filled with contradictions. So you know what you say to that? Show me one, okay? Guess what? They won't be able to, okay? They've heard somebody else say that, and here's the challenge. What if they actually go to try to find one? What's gonna happen? They're gonna be in God's word. They're gonna be seeing and feeling necessarily the word of God in their lives. And maybe, just maybe, they'll actually hear what God has to say to them. You know, arguing with people, it doesn't really help. But living by the word and telling people that the word is truth is going to help be a light to this community. So the next point that we're going to deal with here is this. It's found in verses 16 through 17. And it's be an encouragement. It says this, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So now what Paul is saying, you know what? In order to be a light, sometimes you need to be a light to the people that helped you the most. Paul is basically saying here, encourage me with your faith. I'm sitting here in jail. I get word that there's disunity in your church. Here's what I want. I want you guys to encourage me with your faith so that I know that my time with you wasn't wasted, so that I know that my work with you was helpful and fruitful, so that when I stand in the day of judgment, I know that my time was not wasted. Galatians 6:6 says it this way, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. You know what? Is there someone in your life that's helped you? Is there someone in your life that's guided you with the scriptures that has helped you in your faith? Well, guess what? You can be a light by encouraging them with your faith, by living the way that you're supposed to live. So they know, you know what? That time that I put in, the prayer that I put in, the counsel that I gave them. You know, there's nothing worse, and I'll say this as a pastor, there's nothing worse than trying to help somebody and give them counsel, and then you say, how did that work out? Or did you do this? And they're like, nah, I didn't do it. Well, seriously? You came and talked to me for an hour. We worked out this plan and you just decided, nah, okay? That's not encouraging, okay? You know what is encouraging though? Saying, yeah, I tried that out. You know, it didn't work as great as I thought it was going to, but you know what? It's a step in the right direction. Or even better, it worked, you know? These are encouraging things to hear. So you know what? You can be an encouragement to others just by taking their wise, godly counsel. But notice Paul says he was poured out as a drink offering. You know what? That symbolic work of the Lord consumes the entire person and drives them to make sacrifices based upon the needs of other people. So Paul's saying, you know what? I don't mind being poured out as long as I know that you guys are going to respond to it. See, but not only the people around you that have helped you can be impacted or you can be a light to. Because you know what? Just people looking on. You know, when I come to church each Sunday, seeing all of you people, hearing all your different stories of what the Lord has done in your life, it's encouragement to me. Whether God used me in that or not, it doesn't matter because I see that God is on the move and he's working in people's lives. So I'm like, yeah, this is encouraging. That person is a light. I see their faith. And I see what the Lord has done in their life. So it can be an extreme encouragement. But now finally, we come to verse 18. The final way we can become a light is found in verse 18. It says this. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. How you express your joy can either be a light to others or repel others. I've witnessed, unfortunately, in my life, many Christians that have no joy. It's not going to be a light to anyone, okay? I'm a Christian, okay? Life kind of stinks, but I'm a Christian, yeah. Really? You are going to spend eternity with God in paradise. Have you ever got a great vacation before? You look forward to a great vacation, you're like, yeah, I'm going on a great vacation. Don't you think that we as Christians should be living our life like that? Like, yeah, I'm a kid of the King. I'm going on the best vacation ever, and I'm never coming back, okay? I am going to be in heaven for eternity. There should be some kind of joy welling up inside you. And guess what? If there's not, people are going to see, and they're not going to want it, okay? They're going to look and say, yeah, being a Christian looks real fun, okay? Let's find something else. We should be the most joyful people that anyone has ever met. But unfortunately, we're weighed down, right? We're weighed down because what Paul says about this world, it's the crooked and twisted generation, weighs us down. Don't let it. Because guess what? It's not going to last. It's not going to last. We should be those that are filled with joy. And following after Jesus should produce joy in our lives. And when it does, we're going to be a light to the people around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so